You have your Bibles with you this morning. Turn with me back to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Well, last Sunday morning, we discovered that during the reign of King Ahaz in Judah, the temple had been neglected. The worship of God had been abandoned, and the doors of God's house had been shut. But when King Hezekiah came to the throne, he opened the temple doors. He reinstituted the priest, and he called the people to return to the house of God and to return to the Lord. So this morning, as we continue in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, we discover how the people of Judah responded overwhelmingly by returning to God's house. And the gathering that followed consisted of a great assembly, costly sacrifices, and jubilant songs. So then, chapter 29, verse 30, the last part tells us, they sang praises with joy and bowed down and worshiped. Now, worship can take a number of forms and include a variety of activities. But more important than the outward things we do, the physical posture that we take, or the kinds of songs that we sing, is the spirit that we bring. And the passage indicates that the purpose of God's house is to nurture a spirit of dependence on God. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 20 through 24. It says, then King Hezekiah arose early and assembled the princes of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. They brought seven bulls, seven rams, seven lambs, and seven male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom, the sanctuary, and Judah. He ordered the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they slaughtered the bulls, and the priests took the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. They also slaughtered the rams and sprinkled the blood on the altar. They slaughtered the lambs also and sprinkled the blood on the altar. And they brought the male goats of the sin offering before the king and the assembly, and they laid their hands on them. The priests slaughtered them and purged the altar with their blood to atone for all Israel. For the king ordered the burnt offering and the sin offering for all of Israel. Now, this occurs after the temple had been cleansed and consecrated to the Lord. We're told that Hezekiah got up early. He gathered the people together to reinstate worship at the temple. And when we look at these verses, we discover that such worship leads us to acknowledge our need for God. Boy, we need that today. We live in a world of self-sufficiency. The prevalent spirit in our world is not dependence on God, but willful independence from God. We claim to be our own bosses, to run our own lives, to determine our own futures. And the result is a spirit of prideful self-reliance that fails to acknowledge any need for our Creator. But worship runs contrary to that impulse, because worship expresses an awareness of our need for the Lord. Worship consists of seeking God and His help, of crying out to God for His grace and forgiveness, of asking God for His comfort, instruction, and reassurance, of praising God for what He has already done. You see, in worship, we acknowledge our need for God. And worship also leads us to express our reliance on God. Verse 23 specifically mentions sin offering. Now, that particular sacrifice was an acknowledgement of the guilt of sin. And it was the seeking of God's forgiveness for sin. So the verse 24 says, the priests slaughtered them and purged the altar with their blood to atone for all Israel. For the king ordered the burnt offering and the slain offering for all Israel. Now, if we know ourselves to be sinners, we know of our need for God and His grace like no one else. When we recognize our sins, our dependence on God and His forgiveness becomes most prominent. In this passage, the people were aware of their need for forgiveness. They had been negligent. They had been rebellious. And the passage itself draws the parallels to the Day of Atonement, in which the people would place their hands on the sacrificial animal as a symbol of imparting to the animal their sins. And then to sacrifice that animal would indicate how the animal received the punishment those sins deserve. So all of these sin offerings acknowledge the need of God's forgiveness. And that is what worship helps us do. Worship reminds us of our need for God. And it holds out the possibility that the idolatry, rebellion, and neglect of the past can be forgiven by the graciousness of a merciful God. See, Hezekiah's great fear was that because the nation had turned their back on God, that God would turn His back on them. That God would leave them to the consequences of their rebellious choices. And as a result, Hezekiah knew they desperately needed the Lord. He knew that he and his people needed God's grace. And he expressed that need through worship. Worship in the house of God nurtures dependence on God. And only those who have little concept of their need for God have little reason to worship. The purpose of God's house is to nurture a spirit of dependence on God. And the purpose of God's house is to nurture a spirit of devotion to God. Look at verses 25 through 30. He then stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with harps, and with lyres, according to the command of David and of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. For the command was from the Lord through his prophets. The Levites stood with the musical instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah gave the order to offer the burnt offering on the altar. When the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began with the trumpets, accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel. While the whole assembly worshiped, the singers also sang, and the trumpets sounded. All this continued until the burnt offerings was finished. At the completion of the burnt offerings, the king and all who were present with him bowed down and worshiped. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the officials ordered the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with joy and bowed down and worshiped. So imagine what's taking place there at the temple on that occasion. As the burnt offerings began, the choir lifted their voices. The instrumentalists began to play on the harps and lyres, the cymbals, and the trumpets. And the praise of God's people filled the temple. Instruments were playing, songs were being sung, praise was being offered, and the people bowed low before the Lord. The singing, the posture, the sacrifices demonstrated a spirit of dedication. Even today, the activities of worship are intended to express our dedication to God. You know, the burnt offering was an offering offered entirely to the Lord. No part of the animal was kept back for the priests or worshipers. And though burnt offerings may at times be associated with a number of attitudes in Old Testament worship, they were typically accompanied with a spirit of dedication. In worship, the people set themselves apart for God as His people. And that self-offering was dramatized in the offering of the whole animal and verbalized in the offering of praise. And that's what worship is. That's what worship does. It gives us an opportunity to dedicate ourselves to God, to His purposes. And we need that because it is easy to get off track. It is easy to become distracted. It is easy to become consumed with so many other things. And that's exactly what had happened to the people in this passage. They had gotten off track. They had become unfaithful to the Lord. They had become negligent and increasingly rebellious. But worship at the house of God called them to spiritual renewal, in which they rededicated themselves to God and God's purposes. That's what worship does. It leads us to reconsider and correct our priorities. If we go back to verses 15 through 19, we're told that the Levites assembled their brothers, consecrated themselves, and went in to cleanse the house of the Lord according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord. So the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. And every unclean thing which they found in the temple of the Lord, they brought out to the court of the house of the Lord. Then the Levites received it to carry it to the Kidron Valley. Now they began the consecration on the first day of the first month. And on the eighth day of the month, they entered the porch of the Lord. Then they consecrated the house of the Lord in 8 days and finished on the 16th day of the first month. Then they went into King Hezekiah and said, "We have cleansed the whole house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offerings with all its utensils, and the table of showbread with all of its utensils. Moreover, all the utensils which King Ahaz had discarded during his reign, and in his unfaithfulness, we have prepared and consecrated. And behold, they are before the altar of the Lord." You see what the Levites are doing there? They're rededicating. They're consecrating themselves and the temple to the Lord. And they demonstrate that commitment in the literal cleaning out of the temple. In verses 12 through 14, particular Levites are mentioned by name because they went to work. And then in verses 25 through 30, they participated in offering sacrifices and praise. We see that a spirit of devotion is evident in concrete acts of dedication. I want you to think for a moment about the work, about the effort, about the time and sacrifice, the inconvenience and the costliness of worship in this passage. The people there were not mere spectators watching a performance or a play. They weren't sitting back hoping to be entertained. They were not simply watching something that required or demanded very little from them. Worship called them to dedicate themselves in some way. Now today, we attempt to make worship as convenient as possible. Our modern approach to worship has largely been guilty of taking the inconvenience, uncomfortableness, costliness, and effort out of it. But everything in this passage speaks of inconvenience, costliness, discomfort, and sacrifice. It's a reminder that worship is not intended to suit our wants, our desires, or our conveniences. Worship is intended to be an expression of our devotion to the Lord. When we speak of someone's dedication to a sport, or to their job, or to a school. We talk about their willingness to sacrifice, to persevere, to work diligently, selflessly, and to exert tremendous effort, to spend extra time, to often give up something else in pursuit of that goal. I'm watching the NBA playoffs right now, my favorite time of year. Turn on a ball game, get me a bowl of Bluebell ice cream. I'm good. But I marvel at the skill they display. But I want you to know they didn't reach that level by mere athleticism. It has taken tremendous dedication. They spent hours and hours in practice doing drills, running plays. They worked through soreness and dealt with injuries and setbacks. Some have even made it back from major knee surgeries and Achilles injuries. That takes some serious dedication. But I fear we're largely losing that spirit when it comes to worship or commitment to the Lord. We don't want to give anything up, have to make any adjustments, endure any kind of hardship, or make any sacrifices. Worship has become more what we take from it rather than what we bring and offer to God in a spirit of devotion. Who do you know that you would say is dedicated to God? Think about it as you've grown up, as you looked around, as you observe people. Who has set an example of devotion? And then why would you describe them so? Is it not because of their selfless commitment, their willingness to sacrifice, their persistent faithfulness through disappointment, difficulty, or trial? And then what evidence is there of your dedication to God? You see, worship leads us and encourages us to express wholehearted dedication to the Lord. The purpose of God's house is to nurture that spirit of dedication. And the purpose of God's house is to nurture a spirit of gratitude for God. Look at verses 31 through 35. Then Hezekiah said, "Now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the house of the Lord." And the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all those who were willing brought burnt offerings. The number of the burnt offerings which the assembly brought was 70 bulls, 100 rams, and 200 lambs. All these were for the burnt offering to the Lord. The consecrated things were 600 bulls and 3,000 sheep. But the priests were too few, so they were unable to skin all the burnt offerings. Therefore, their brothers, the Levites, helped them until the work was completed, until the other priests had consecrated themselves. But the Levites were more conscientious to consecrate themselves than the priests. There were also many burnt offerings with the fat of the peace offerings and with the libations for the burnt offerings. Thus, the service of the house of the Lord was established again. Verse 31 tells us that they willingly offered sacrifices and thanksgiving offerings to the house of the Lord. And verse 35 ends with the service of the house of the Lord was established again. Now, some have suggested that the great sin of God's people in the Old Testament was ingratitude toward God. And indeed, they often failed to acknowledge and be grateful for all that God had done. They too soon forgot God's goodness. And I fear that we too struggle with a spirit of ingratitude. We think we've got so much coming to us. But the passage illustrates that worship is an expression of our thanksgiving, of our gratitude toward God. Verse 31 mentions what is referred to as thank offerings, or some versions have free will offerings. These consisted of additional voluntary sacrifices made by all whose hearts were willing and eager to give. This serves as a reminder that the spirit of worship can't be compelled. We can't make people worship. The spirit of worship has to well up from within us and burst forth in response to what we realize God has done. And only those who know what God has done and pause to consider it are in a position to be grateful and have reason for worship. The people in this passage, they were moved to enthusiasm. They brought a multitude of sacrifices described in verse 32 and 33. They brought 40 bulls, 100 rams, 200 lambs. Verse 33, the consecrated things were 600 bulls and 3,000 sheep. And so abundant were the offerings that the priests could not cope with the task of preparing them. Verse 34 and 5 says, but the priests were too few, so that they were unable to skin all the burnt offerings. Their brother, the Levites, had to help out. Verse 35 says, there were so many burnt offerings with the fat of the peace offerings and with the libations for the burnt offerings. Thus the service of the house of the Lord was established again. Think about what they're doing here. The time that it takes, the effort, the sacrifices that they're making. Why would they do all of this? Why would they go to these lengths? Why would they sacrifice so much? The passage illustrates that the worship of God is a response to what God has done. Too often we come to God's house with a consumer mentality. What do I want? What do I enjoy? What do I need? What will I get out of it? We have come to expect to go away with something. But worship is first and foremost a response to what God has already done. It is a response of offering up of something, of offering a particular spirit, a spirit of dependence, dedication, and gratitude. And the great news is that we can bring these things no matter the style of music or how poor the sermon. We can bring those things. See, the outward activities of worship often take the form of gathering at God's house for praise, singing, and sacrifice. But these outward activities are intended to be signs pointing toward the true and inner expression of worship, a spirit of dependence on God, dedication to God, and gratitude for God. And then look how the chapter ends in verse 36. Then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced over what God had prepared for the people, because the thing came about suddenly. They had returned to God's house. They had done so in the right spirit, and they were rejoicing in how God moved. The faithful toil of Hezekiah was met with the equally faithful response of the people. And the result was tremendous rejoicing at what God had done in their midst. The people were bound together in worship by a common spirit of dependence on God's mercy, dedication to God's purposes, and gratitude for God's blessing. Worship at the house of God was not simply an individual and personal activity. It was a communal event. This chapter began with a temple that was neglected, a building whose doors were shut. And the chapter ends with a glorious gathering for worship expressed in the visible and evident dependence, dedication, and gratitude of God's people. Now, last week, I left you with an AI-generated image of what the church can be. That was it. This week I have another image, not generated by AI, but an actual photo taken by Kyle Mize just 2 weeks ago. That looks better, doesn't it? I hope a crowd like this and even larger is celebrating again in 25 years. And again in 50 years. Again in 100 years. Again in 150 years and beyond, if the Lord tarries. If you count yourself among God's people, are you committed to God's house? Are you committed to worship and what it's designed to do in us, through us? Are you committed as an expression of dependence on God, devotion to God, and gratitude for all that God has done? Perhaps you're here this morning and you're a member of our church. I'm going to ask you if you would commit to the house of God, the worship of God in the weeks to follow, the coming months and years. I'm going to ask you to demonstrate perseverance and faithfulness. I'm going to ask you to follow these people in this passage in living out a life of devotion and expressing it at God's house. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're a person of faith, but you're seeking a church home, a place to nurture that spirit of dependence on God, dedication to God, and gratitude for God. And maybe this morning God is leading you here to partner with us, to say, I want to be a part of what God is doing here, a place where I can grow, a place where I can be nurtured in faith, a place where I can be used, and where I can be of help in passing something forward to those who will come after me. And maybe this morning God is leading you to partner with us. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you're wondering what this is all about. Do you have a reason for worship? I mean, do you have a reason for gathering? Do you have a reason for singing praise? Are you a child of God? Do you know His grace? Do you know His redemption? Do you know His salvation? Because if you do, we have reason. And if you don't, you can. You can. It's why we do what we do here. Maybe this morning God is speaking to your heart for the first time to say, God, I need that grace. I've lived independently. I've lived selfishly. I've lived in my own strength, being my own boss for too long. I need your mercy. I need a new start. I need a new life. And maybe this morning God is calling you to be His child. However God may be calling you to respond this morning, whether here at the front or there in your pew, I invite you to respond. As John comes to lead us in our hymn of invitation, would you stand together as we sing? I need thee every hour.